Well, a very good morning to you, and do please sit down. Had lots of visual aids this morning already, which is great, isn't it? Puppet shows and prayers with visual aids and more to come. But before we start, let's just pray. Father God, help us to hear your word for us this morning. And help us to grow in our love for you and in our service to you. Amen. Well, here we are getting to grips with the detail of these wonderful passages in Matthew chapters 5 to 7 in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. So far, we've heard about the Beatitudes, the summing up, if you like, of what the new order, the coming of heaven to earth, will be like. This radical change of the accepted norm. This upside-down nature of what has been, the blessings that will be received by ordinary people who come to Jesus, to God, in humbleness and humility. Then last week, Paul spoke to us about how Jesus sets the scene. This is the new order, a new way of being, but don't get this wrong, he says to the crowd. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law and the prophets, to bring into being the kingdom of God as it had been created and intended, and not as it had become. God's chosen people, who had been tasked with showing God's way to the nations, had failed. They were supposed to show the nations what living under God's love was like. They got bogged down, didn't they, in the letter of the law, and they'd forgotten the principles and values of being in a loving relationship with God and humanity. They had forgotten or never understood what God was like. They were intent on rules and judgment of earning goodness points. They had forgotten the rationale for some of the rules they had. The rules, of course, remember, had been given to them after they'd spent many years in slavery, being told what to do and how to live. And the rules were a scaffold to help them build a community of love, a community of God's people, but they'd lost their way. So Jesus now is bringing them back to basics. Wasn't that a slogan at some time? Back to basics, I think it was, wasn't it? As we start to explore the next few passages, we'll see how Jesus expands and explains what he means in how his coming will fulfill the law and the prophets as written. And we start today with verse 21, as you know, and this rather sticky issue of anger. Now, let's just get a few things straight about anger. It's a much misunderstood emotion, which gets an awful lot of bad press. And indeed, as we know, can be quite problematic. But we get lots and lots of missed messages about anger. So let's just have a think about it before we delve into what Jesus was actually saying. Anger is an emotion, just like indeed any other emotion. It's been given to us by God when he created us for a purpose. Like all emotions, it's neither right nor wrong, it just is. And it tells us something. The purpose of anger is a signal that something is wrong in the environment. We observe something as unjust. Someone is hurting someone, it's a response. And if it works as it should do in the present, it gives us energy we need to solve an immediate problem, redress the wrong, put something right. Used in the right place at the right time, it's extremely useful, indeed motivational, and can bring about change and progress. For example, I imagine William Wilberforce was angry about the injustice and oppression of slavery. Martin Luther King was angry about the terrible treatment of black people under the rules of segregation. Mrs. Pankhurst was angry about the unfairness of the position of women in society. There are many famous people who brought about change for the good of humanity who were probably very, very angry, and this enabled them to act. Jesus himself, at one point, we remember, was angry about the corruption and exploitation going on in the temple courts. Channeled well in the right way, it is great and it is needed. But, and this is where Jesus needed to explain, it can grow, can't it, and flourish and become something else entirely and lead to very ungodly and terrible behaviours. He starts, as he usually does, with something the people will know about. He says, you all know that murder is wrong. The story of Cain and Abel that we read earlier would have been very well known, as well as the fact that the Jews knew the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. We all know this rule and are horrified, aren't we, when it happens, sadly, all too frequently in every society in the world, and most justice systems would indeed punish offenders. It's rather obvious, and we're pretty confident, aren't we, that we can keep that rule quite easily, and we would never do anything like that. But Jesus says, let's look a little bit deeper. After all, violence and murder don't just happen. What leads up to it? Where does it start? It starts when we start to nurture and grow our anger, our sense of injustice, indignation, hurt, unfairness begins to fester. We stew on it and grow it. So instead of a useful signal to act in the present, we ruminate on it. We keep going back to something that's happened now in the past. We find someone to blame because we are feeling bad. And it starts to grow into rage, boiling up inside. It then leads to resentment. How dare that person wrong us? They become the enemy, the bad person. We treat them with contempt. We dehumanize them and take up the position of superiority. They are bad, I am good. They are wrong, I am right. We get others on side. We start to treat them as less than human. After all, they are to blame. Perhaps calling them names or mistreating them, ignoring them. And we now have almost forgotten what the original problem was, either on an individual level or on a community or national level. Our anger has grown and grown. We become jealous of them. How dare they have a good life when I am hurting so much, and we can become bitter. Oops. And live life in a terrible place where I'm a victim and the world is against me. The thing growing and growing, spending all our time ruminating, trying to get people on side. And of course, ultimately, it can lead to revengeful acts, getting one's own back, punishing them. After all, I am judge and jury as well. In order to help me feel better, or so we think. And murder, of course, can ultimately be one such outcome. We can see in our first reading today how Cain felt jealous and angry. God was unfair. He felt shamed and humiliated, and it was all Abel's fault. His anger with God turned into killing his brother. We may not resort to such a drastic act, but family feuds, ostracizing people, withdrawing from a relationship, sulking, shouting, slamming doors, refusing to cooperate, speaking ill of people, are all punishments just the same. And we also heard the ultimate in our prayers, didn't we, being Holocaust Memorial Day. our nation can blame the other. The angerness and bitterness becomes a prison. Have I got this the right way up? I'll put them on there instead. There you go. I should have done it that way, don't worry. It'll all have to come down in a minute. Don't worry about it. Yeah. Okay. Because it was a bit too optimistic, wasn't it? So it becomes a prison from which there's no escape. Hell on earth, you might say. A life half lived in a very bitter world. Jesus says that's no way to live. You may have kept the law, useful and limiting and clear as it is, but you are still in a prison. There is a much better way to live a full and free life. You're doing a grand job, don't worry, leave it. But Jesus says, here's the good news. The prison, we'll get rid of it now, can go. If you accept Jesus and the gifts he brings to you. Because, I'll take it all down now, and then we'll start again. I was just going to turn them round, but, you know, that didn't work, so don't worry. Because we start at a different place, don't we? Jesus is love. God is love. Love, not anger, has to be at the heart of our relationships with ourselves, with each other, and with God. Some people's anger and bitterness is turned in on themselves. We heard again in our prayers about mental illness, didn't we? Depression. Sometimes the anger is turned in as well as the anger that's turned out. They're both as bad. God is love. He loves us and has given us the ability to love. Seeing ourselves and others as human, as God's children, lovable, okay, but imperfect, prone to make mistakes, getting it wrong, messing things up. But starting here and allowing a heart of grace to develop. Understanding that it's not about earning love and approval, but just being given it because we are human. Operating from a place of mercy. We heard that word this morning in our songs. Treating others as we would wish to be treated. Providing justice. Oops, hold on, wrong one. There it is. The sort of justice that God is about. Not from an angry place, as in revenge, but from a fair and just place, making appropriate recompense for wrongful behaviour. He's right. And also forgiveness. Which is so important. Having a forgiving heart, letting go, not seeking revenge or harm, not getting stuck in a cycle of hate, knowing just how completely God has forgiven us, valuing the relationship with the person more, not staying inside the prison we created for ourselves. Jesus said in our reading, it's no good coming to worship God with these things still stewing with a hardened heart. Go and sort it out first. I sometimes get involved in mediation, and it's amazing how entrenched people can become in their position, unable to make a first move back into a working relationship? How can we pretend we love God in worship when we're in that angry place with another? We heard a quote when we were at house group on Wednesday evening. Someone called Dorothy Day said, "I only really love God as much as I love the person I love the least." That was really interesting. I only really love God as much as I love the person I love the least. This way of being, of growing in love, mercy, grace, justice, and forgiveness will lead to last one, righteousness. Being in right relationship with God, with each other. Being in right relationship is more than just keeping the rules. It is our attitude. Being able to be ourselves, be close to, connect with, be fully human, fully alive, loved and free. So let's change our attitude, Jesus says. Don't allow anger to grow. Love is the answer. And we can do that because of Jesus and because of the great love he has for us and because of course. Oops. Throw me. Because of the cross. God loved us so much. God could have been angry and vengeful. He could have sought to punish us for all our sins. But instead, he forgave us through grace. Because he wants relationship with us. Will we accept the gift and be transformed in the process? Just before we pray, if anybody does need any help or is interested, one of the 10 of those books from the book is called Good and Angry. Very, quite a detailed book about the struggles people have with anger. If you need that, you may want to look at it. So let us pray. Our Lord, help us to look to the cross, to take our strength from you, especially in those difficult times when we have strong feelings that are hard to contain. Help us to grow in a life of forgiveness, reconciliation and grace. Help us to love as you love and to live a life of peace, hope and freedom